If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 119. It's been a few months since we've been there. Psalm 119, and we'll begin reading in verse 121, reading through verses 128. Hear now the word of our God. Psalm 119, verse 121. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation, and for the word of thy righteousness. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. I am thy servant. Give me understanding, that I may know thy testimonies. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. In the New Testament, you'll turn with me to the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus, of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that we abide, that he abide in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon our time together in Psalm 119. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We thank you, Lord, for this day. This is a day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You have placed your name on this day. It is the Lord's day. And we are the Lord's servants. And so, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us, Master, Lord, Sovereign, King, that you would speak to us from heaven through your word, and that you would grant unto us, by the working of your Holy Spirit, receptive hearts and ready minds, that we may truly hear and receive what you would say to us. Grant to us not only the ability to hear, but more importantly, to hear in order to do your word. Speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. We ask this now in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm laughing at myself right now internally. Maybe you should laugh with me. One of the things that we have been focusing on the past few weeks is a chapter called the Love Chapter. We've been focusing on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and as Paul has been expounding to us the very attributes of love. So I decided to, this Sunday, we have been slowly but surely working our way through Psalm 119. So I decided to shift to Psalm 119 to be able to cover that as well. But as I stopped and I thought about Psalm 119, I started laughing because Psalm 119 could be categorized as a love song. And so again, we are confronted with love. But the theme of love for God and a love for God's Word. Psalm 119 is the largest, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, and all but a few of them focus on the Word of God and how the psalmist loves the Word of God, loves God and what God has revealed. So we continue on in our view, exposition and consideration of this love song. Just as a kind of background, remember that the theme of the book of Psalms is that the Lord reigns. If you want to see that in content, read Psalm 2 at your leisure. The Lord reigns. And so we are now in the fifth part of the book of Psalms, and that particular section from Psalm 104 to 150 answers the question, how do we live knowing that the Lord reigns? And so Psalm 119 is a wisdom song answering that question. How are we to live with the knowledge that Jesus is Lord? Now notice I said Jesus is Lord. Why did I say that? Because we have the perspective of the New Testament as well as the Old when we read those Psalms. And so we understand that Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is Lord. And so this book of 150 Psalms is about the Lord Jesus Christ who reigns. And so we need to use that also when we consider our Psalms, consider the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Psalms. So this Psalm, Psalm 119, is a song of love and appreciation for His Word. And so let us begin to consider our text. We are in the Ion section. Psalm 119 is also a highly structured psalm. It follows an ABCs. It takes the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and the author constructed eight verses, starting with a letter of the alphabet. Now we're in the letter Ion. And let us read the proposition that's in the bulletin. Why does Christ declare that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed? Is it because those who are loved and redeemed by the righteous one, Jesus Christ, are identified with Him? The answer, of course, is yes. And since the world hates Him, it follows that those who love Him and all that He says and does will be hated as well. Is that not true as we consider the Bible? As we consider the story from Genesis to Revelation, what happens to those who identify with and rejoice in God? Who serve Him with a whole heart, who desire to do what is pleasing in His sight. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. We run into two brothers, Cain and Abel. What does Abel do? He offers a sacrifice to God that is acceptable to God. What is the benefit that he gets from that sacrifice? His brother rises up and kills him. Skipping to the end of the book, we have a man named Joseph. Although somewhat of a braggart concerning what God had given him, yet we see again and again that he suffered, not only under the hands of his brothers, but under the hands of Potiphar, under the hands of the jailer. He suffered because of righteousness. Think of Moses. How many times Moses was frustrated with the people of God. He was trying to do what was right. And yet they were a stiff-necked, grumbling, complaining people. I could go on and on throughout the Bible of men and women that stood for truth and yet in the process of doing so, identified with God, they suffered for that sake. And so we hear the same thing in the very beginning of our text, verse 121. The psalmist writes, I have done judgment and justice, or you could translate that word righteousness. Leave me not to my oppressors, and again, be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. Now, if you have been following along in our study, and I gave a hint a minute ago, if you have been following along in our study, there should be something surprising about those two verses. Did you notice it? There's something unique about those two verses in all of Psalm 119. Did you notice it? Something's missing there. In almost every verse, I have it highlighted, by the way, in yellow. If you can see in my Bible, you see the yellow? All the yellow are words that have to do with the Word of God. Verses 121 and 122 have no yellow markings in them at all. What's the point? He breaks a pattern. He has been glorying in the Word of God, glorying in from very, he ransacks the vocabulary of Hebrew to be able to try to describe or to explain the Word of God and how much he glories in it. And yet we have in verse 121 and 122, no comment, no word at all concerning God's Word. There's a break in the pattern. Now, why would that be? Well, as we read those two verses, what do we hear the psalmist saying? He is overwhelmed by oppression. He is overwhelmed by persecution. He says that I have done what is right. I have done judgment. I have done what is right. And yet there are those that are oppressing me. So much so they're overwhelming me. Lord, don't leave me in this situation. You see how the author emphasizes his frustration, his sorrow, his difficulty, his pain, his suffering. He's overwhelmed by the aversion. He did what was right, and yet he suffers. And all he can do is what? What is faith's response to oppression? Is it to get back at the oppressor, to fight back, to strike out? Is that what Jesus taught us? Now, what does the psalmist do? Notice faith's response. Leave me not. Be surety for thy servant. Let not the proud oppress me. What do we have there? We have a cry for help. In the midst of this oppression, the psalmist, the believer, cries out, help me, Lord. I'm overwhelmed. And I'm overwhelmed by, number one, I did what was right, and yet I'm suffering bad consequences. And I'm tempted to do what is wrong, to respond improperly. Notice, though, the key in those two verses, which I think is a key to all eight verses in this passage. And that is in verse 121. In the midst of his petition, he cries out, be surety for thy servant. And so I think the key thought, and that which secures and encourages one who is suffering for righteousness' sake, is be surety. Now, Calvin says concerning this word surety, it is to interpose thyself between us and the enemy. To perform the office of a surety in order to effect our deliverance. To be a go-between. To be a shield. To be one standing between me and my oppressor to deliver me from my oppressor. Be that surety, be that guarantee, be that one that comes between me and that which is oppressing me. And notice that the psalmist says not only be that one, but I am in relations to you, your servant. I exist for your purposes, Lord. And this oppression is not enabling me to serve you. And so therefore, be that surety for me so that I can continue to be your servant and to do that which is right in your sight. I belong to you, Lord. I'm under obligations to serve you, Lord. And so be to me my shield, my surety, so that I may continue to live and serve you. As we consider the cry of the psalmist, and we understand a little bit clearer than he does, who is your surety? Who is the one who can stand in the gap, who already has stood in the gap? Who is able and willing to pay, to sacrifice, to be the surety? Who is the one who ultimately does justice and judgment? Who is righteous? Well, the answer is pretty clear. It's Jesus Christ. He is the one who is our surety and our pledge. He has become, for the believer, that surety. My second point in the outline, Christ is our prophet, priest, and king. And I think that threefold office of Christ will help us as we work through the text. But again, let's focus on that surety. Jesus is our Goel. He is our kinsman redeemer. He is the mighty man. He is the one who is able to deliver us. But the question is, why do we need him? Why can't I do it myself? I'm quite a capable person. As I look across the congregation, I know a number of you that are type A personalities. I can call you out probably by name. Very capable people, able to do exceedingly well in the world that you live. Although at times you may not feel that way, but so why do I need help? I can do it myself. Isn't that what it is to be an American? Isn't that our heritage? That I can pull myself from with my own bootstraps? What does the psalmist say concerning his ability? Now think about it for a minute. This is a fellow that knows his Bible. As a matter of fact, this is a fellow that the Holy Spirit is inspiring to write these things. And yet as he writes, what does he say? My eyes fail for thy salvation. Deal with thy servant according to mercy. Teach me. Give me understanding that I might know. What is he saying? I lack. I need help. My eyes fail. I am unable. Now, wait a second. You just said that you have done judgment and justice, and now you're saying my eyes fail. Which is it? My eyes fail for thy salvation. If salvation was all up to me, I'd be in big trouble. Salvation is what? Jonah learned it, is of the Lord. Mine eyes fail for thy salvation. I need you to deliver me, Lord. That is, my eyes fail for the word of thy righteousness. I need your righteousness, not my own. As a matter of fact, Lord, I am guilty and I am ignorant. When was the last time you argued with God about that? When was the last time you went to the Lord in prayer and said, God, I'm guilty and I'm ignorant? Is that part of your prayer? That's what the psalmist says. Deal with thy servant according to thy mercy. Why? Because I'm guilty. Teach me thy statutes. Why? Because I'm ignorant. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because that's the first step, right? Acknowledging our need of thee. So why do we need him? because our eyes fail. We are unable to do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We are not righteous in ourselves. And also because we are guilty because of our sin. And we're ignorant of God's statutes. We purposely many times ignore His statutes. And so we need the Lord, the threefold office of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, we need one who is able to deliver us in our inability. So we need a king, right? In our catechism, it talks about Christ as a prophet, a priest, and a king. When it talks about Jesus as a king, what's the focus? Deliverance, overcoming our adversities. And where do the adversities begin? Right here in the heart. Right here in the person, as well as those from outside. And so the psalmist says, deal with me. When was the last time you prayed to God for that? Dear Lord, deal with me. That's a scary prayer to pray, isn't it? Now, we will add more words to that because we want to qualify and quantify where we want Him to deal. When was the last time you just said, Lord, deal with me? Lord, have your way with me. And not put in qualifications. Christ is the King. He is able and willing to deliver us. Deal with us, Lord. Deal with your servants according to your mercy. Teach us, Lord, according to your statutes. So there he slides into the second. What's the second office that he focuses on of the Lord of Christ? Teach us, Lord. He's the prophet. He goes on to say, I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. The psalmist understands what we should understand, how much we are in need of knowledge, of teaching, of understanding of God's word in order that we may live and serve Him. And so his prayer goes on to focus on the teacher, the person, the prophet, the one who deals with our ignorance. Teach me, give me understanding, that I may know. And then thirdly, we also see him speaking earlier about Christ as a priest, where we see that cry for mercy. Deal with thy servant according to mercy. It is through the work of Jesus Christ as high priest, as sacrifice, and as intercessor that we find mercy through and in God in Christ. So now the question is, the Psalm 119 verses 121 through 128, is that something that relates to you? Can you honestly say that I have done judgment and justice? Can you? Can you honestly say, or better yet, can you cry, have you cried, do you cry for that surety? In other words, are you identified with Jesus Christ? Is He your surety? Is He the one that stands in your place? Is He the vine? Are you the branch? Are you connected to the vine? How do you grow? Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Well, what happens when the vine is attached or when the branch is attached to the vine? What is it that causes it to grow? Well, it's nourishment that comes through the vine. What is the nourishment that Christ gives us in order for us to grow? Well, what's the psalm about? The Word of God. What is your relationship to the Word of God? Are you a vine that is plugged into a branch plugged into the vine of Jesus Christ? And do you draw sustenance, grace, strength from Jesus Christ through His Word? Notice what the psalmist says in verse 126. Here's his response. May it be ours as well. It is time for thee, Lord, to work. It is time, Lord, for you to work. It is time, Lord, for you to work in my life. It is time, Lord, for you to deal with me. To have your way with me. I know that you love me. I know that your love will look for the best in me. Lord, deal with me. Show your love to me. Show me your salvation. Show me your mercy. Teach me the things that you have me to do. But notice what he says in verse 126. What is it that drives him to say, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work"? Why? Because they have made void thy law. And I don't like that word void because it just kind of falls off into the void and we don't really know. I would rather say they have broken. I think that's the proper Hebrew word there. Lord, for they have broken your law. What is your reaction to the breaking of God's commandments in yourself? How do you react when the Lord shows you that you have broken His commandments? Do you pray to God to deal with you? Say, "Lord, I have broken this commandment of yours. Have your way with me. Search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Change me." Do you pray that? Well, I think it's really easy for us to react when somebody else breaks the commandments of the Lord and we're the recipients of that breaking, isn't it? When someone sins against us, man, I'm quick to pray to the Lord, "Lord, deal with that guy or that gal." Right? They broke the law of God. You need to sick them, Lord, sick them. Well, what about ourselves? Do we ever say, "Sick them, Lord, sick them"? That's what the psalmist is saying. It is time for you, Lord, to work, to do something. The law, your law has been broken. Do something about it, God. Do we start with ourselves? Do we examine ourselves? Do we look for the beam in our own eye? Do we argue for the greatness of our sin? What is your reaction to the breaking of God's commandments concerning your neighbor? Do you pray for the Lord to work with them? You pray for the Lord's mercy and grace. One of the things that's been fascinating, I keep using illustrations from the prison. I'm sorry for doing that, but it's been it has great impact on me. It's been interesting in talking with some of these prisoners how the reason they're in prison is because they tried to render judgment, justice in the earth. They didn't believe in God, and so they had to fix the problem. And they ended up killing people and are in life in prison or life with 25 years to life sentences. Why? Because they saw something that was wrong, but instead of praying, they took out a gun and shot the perpetrator. They became the judge, jury, and executioner all at once. One man killed his stepfather when he was 8 years old and then found out that two other relatives were involved in the abuse of his sister, and once he got out of prison, he shot and killed both of them as well. He has two life sentences without parole. He'll spend the rest of his life in jail, all because he tried to be the judge and executioner. Yeah, I was talking to a brother in Christ, and he said, "There but for the grace of God go I. My anger at times, I could see myself doing that as well." How do you respond when God's commandments are broken? Do you pray for God's mercy? When someone offends you, when someone persecutes you, they're breaking the law of God. When Saul was on the road to Damascus, and Jesus confronted him and said to him, what? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting these Christians over here?" Is that what Jesus said? No, you know the story. What did Jesus say? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Wait a second. Saul says, "Who are you, Lord? I was persecuting these heretics.
And Jesus said, no, you're persecuting me. How is our response? What is our reaction when God's law is broken and we are the recipients, the negative beneficiaries of those violations of God's word? How do we respond? Well, we should say, Lord, work. Do what's right. But in justice, Lord, remember mercy. What is the value of Christ's word to you? Like again, we talked about this psalm is a psalm where the psalmist is declaring again and again how much he loves God and how much he loves God's word. He goes on to say that he loves God's word to such a degree, he values it so high that he says that I love your commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold or purified gold, gold that is run through the smelter and is pure. He says, the most precious thing that I can consider, your commandments are more precious than that. Is God's word that precious to you? One of the problems that I think that we have as American Christians is we have such easy access to this. How many Bibles do you have in your house? And if you don't have them in your house, if you get on the internet, how many different Bibles can you read on the internet that's available? You name the translation, you can find it out there, can't you? Does familiarity breed contempt? Do we really appreciate the gold, the fine gold? Is it honey to you? Is it sweeter than honey in the honeycomb? Is God's word something that you value or just something that you, what? It's part of who I am. Is it more valuable than gold? Notice the psalmist has this reaction. He has two reactions recorded in verses 127 and 128. His reactions are love and hate. Notice that. Therefore, I love thy commandments and I hate every false way. Are those diametrically opposed to one another? If I love something, does that mean that I don't hate anything? Or does it mean that when I love something, that which is opposed to what I love, I hate? Well, we read in another passage in the Psalms, God says, I am angry with the wicked every day. And God hates injustice. He loves righteousness. How about you? Do you hate every false way? Do you love God's commandments? What is your heartfelt reaction to Christ's precepts, to Christ's way of living? Do you love it or hate it? The psalmist declares that he esteems, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be what is right, and I hate every false way. Do you hate false ways? What about on the television? Movies? Entertainment. Does your entertainment reflect a hatred for false ways and a delight and a love for God for the truth? Something to think about. To summarize, we're talking about suffering for the sake of love. That's the title of the sermon. Oh, I forgot to tell the title of the sermon. Suffering for the sake of love. And that's what the psalmist begins the psalm, this portion with. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to mine oppressors. Be surety for thy servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. He's suffering for what he loves. He's suffering in the midst of loving something and standing for that which he loved. Have you ever heard the phrase, absence makes the heart grow fonder? Have you ever experienced that to be true? I remember spending 6 months in Micronesia after getting engaged to my fiance and a week later, a week and a half later, flying off to Micronesia and not seeing her for 6 months. And every time I received a letter from her, that was the most precious thing in all the world. And I read it, even though I couldn't read her handwriting that well. You think that's bad? You should read mine. Yet I read it over and over and over and over again. It was the most precious possession I had, was each letter I received. Is God's Word that precious to you? The psalmist thinks so. It's more than gold. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. Another way of saying it would be suffering for one's beloved does the same thing. Suffering for the one you love develops a greater love for the one you love. Here's an example. This is taken from a family in Stockton here in California. A telegram arrived on November 15th, 1969, and it wasn't very pessimistic. A lady named Flora Brooks, she was 20 years old. She had recently been married to a private first class Johnny Brooks. This is 1969, so we're talking Vietnam era. Now, Johnny Brooks was now over in Vietnam, and she receives a telegram. And the telegram said, Private First Class Johnny O. Brooks was slightly wounded in action. Okay. This gave his wife no hint to how much her life was about to change. The telegram went on, since he is not seriously injured, no further reports will be furnished. When he returned home without a leg, and soon would lose the other, along with his ability to speak and to use his arms, just a minor wound, no legs, the inability to use his arms and cannot speak. But not serious. Today, they are growing old together, but not in the way that either one envisioned when they got married. Today, Flora Brooks continues to serve as nursemaid and constant companion to her husband, who is confined to a bed, unable to talk or move on his own. She never imagined any other way. I'm so thankful that we were married, is her response. Can you imagine that? I'm so thankful that we were married. She's 58 years old now, ministering to her husband since she was 20. And she has family around, it says, despite her reliance on family and close friends, Flora Brooks has cared for her husband mostly by herself. She leaves home only for brief outings and appointments. She sleeps in a small bed in the living room next to her husband's medical bed. Her days are spent almost entirely on his care, filling syringes with the liquid food that she injects into his stomach tube every 2 hours, suctioning his mouth when he coughs, dispensing a small pharmacy of medications, draining catheters. She says she shares a rich, full life with her husband, who responds mostly through eye contact. Imagine that. She refers to her life as rich and full. She reads biblical scriptures to him, buys DVDs for them to watch together, and talks to him while she does the intricate stitch work on the patriotic quilts that adorn her house. It is quoted that she says, I'm way thankful. I'm the one that's still saying, please God, please God, don't take him yet. What happened to her that she was able to pray to God, don't take my husband yet? That's love, isn't it? Suffering for one's beloved does the same thing, makes the heart grow fonder. The psalmist prays, Lord, I've suffered for what is right, and I love you all the more. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do pray that as we hear this cry of this brother in Christ many years ago, his love for you and his stand for what is right and true, for your word especially, Lord, we pray that you would do that work in our hearts, that we too would amen, not just what is said, but our lives would amen the truth of what is recorded there. Yes, Lord, we know that we suffer in many ways. But we know that even those sufferings are designed to cause us to grow closer to you. O Lord, deliver us not so much from the trial, but give us the grace in the midst of the trial that we may grow in your grace and in love with you. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause us to truly come to the realization, the knowledge, and the joy of how precious your word is to us. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It is more precious than gold. It is more sweeter than honey. Through it we are warned. Through it we are saved. The gospel is proclaimed. The mercy and grace in Christ is revealed to us. O Lord, we pray that you work in our hearts, that we would truly love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and we would love your word and prize it above all things. Feed us, Lord. Strengthen our and equip us that we may glorify thee on the earth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.